Last Sunday morning, in discussing Romans, the first two verses, the Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, through the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. I made the statement that I was going to spend today on the subject of service and worship. But I'm not going to. During the week, as I studied on the subject, it became too big. I'm going to wait till I finished our series on Romans. Then I would like to devote several lessons to the study of worship and of service unto God. Just what it is, what is involved in it, and how God would have us to worship Him. Then this 12th chapter of Romans, after Paul had introduced the chapter in the first two verses, which I think is really the introduction to the whole, to the rest of the book, from 12th to the 16th chapters. Now, in the first eight chapters, Paul dealt with the subject of salvation by grace through faith in the blood of Christ, according to God's eternal purpose. Then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he dealt with God and the Jews, why the Jews were being cast off, though God himself didn't cast them off, but they were being broken off because of their unbelief. And so he put the whole responsibility for the condition of the Jews on them. Then beginning with the 12th chapter, he's making now a practical application in the everyday life of the individual of those principles of the doctrine that he'd been discussing. Now the 12th chapter, after the introduction in the first two verses, which I think introduces the whole of several chapters there, Paul then deals with three aspects of the Christian faith, Christian life. First one was that of our relationship to the body. The body is one and has its many members, and we're members of this one body. Now each has a gift and God expects them to exercise and use that gift. But that gift is used in his relation now to the body, that is the church. That is, he that prophesied, let him give himself to his prophesying. He that ministered to his ministering. He that teacheth to his teaching. And he that exhorteth to his exhortation or exhorting them. And he that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, let him do that with cheerfulness. Now we talked about those 7 points last Sunday morning, especially 5 of them. As a gift that God gives to us, a natural gift. I passed over the prophesying. That's supernatural. The rest of these are gifts that God gives to individuals, various ones of us. Now, I am to use my gift for the benefit of the body. Now, after having said that, beginning with verse 9, now he deals with a second aspect of the Christian, that is the principles that are to govern his own life. That is the characteristics of the Christian. That's what I want to talk about this morning. In the latter part of the chapter, he deals with further principles there, but those principles deal with my relation to individuals. So I have a relationship to the body of the church. I have a responsibility and a relationship to myself to develop the kind of a character and to do what God expects me to do as an expression of that service that I'm rendering unto God. Then I have that principle laid down of my relation to my fellow Christian individuals. Then in the 13th chapter, he goes on to talk about the Christian and his relation to civil government. I'll get to that in a few days, but let me read now verses 9 to all think about verse 13 to this. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another, in diligence not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Now, a person could, I guess, spend a sermon on each one of these. And I really, in studying this lesson, I was debating with myself how is the best way to deal with these, because they're just crisp statements. They're crisp statements there of what the Christian is to be and what he is to do from the individual point of view, from what I am and who I am. So I want to pick up each one of these this morning and just deal briefly with it. And as we study it, you think of yourself. Does this apply to me, or am I strong here or weak here? I know the prize, Chris. Applies to every one of us. But am I weak at this point, or am I strong at this point? When I look at those points in which I am weak, then let me consider that and make a resolve that I'm going to strengthen my character in that particular point in which I am weak. So it begins here with a matter of love. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is good, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Now you have two words here for love, and this love word here is the word agape. That is agape, or agapo, or love, or agape is the noun form of it. This is the word he uses here at this particular point. Now, so he said, let love be without hypocrisy. That is acting or make-believe. Let it be genuine. Now, we have God as our example of love. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might not perish but have everlasting life. So here's a great example of what true love is that matter of action, of doing. It's an active love. We also have Jesus' command to the apostles in John the 13th chapter, 34 and 35, when he said, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. So then we are loved as he has loved us. Then he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. So the true badge of discipleship is not that I wear a little gold cross on my coat, but my love for others. So he said, a new commandment give I unto you. Now here's another example of it. Even as I have loved you. I have God's love demonstrated in the gift of Christ. I have Christ's love as he offered himself on the cross for our sins. Here then, love is an active thing. It's not something that's dead, stagnant. It's active. Then as we turn over to 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, Peter said, seeing that you have purified your souls and your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another in the heart fervently. I want to come back to that after a while. Here's an unfeigned love. Now that's a different kind of a love. We'll talk about that in just a moment. And here is this love, agape love, which is a principle of conduct or action. Sometimes we ask the question, what is love? Love is active goodwill. A disposition for good toward individuals that I express in action. Well, God did that. Well, Christ did that. Now then, and Paul said, let yours be like that without hypocrisy, without make-believe, without acting. And I'm really that and not something else. Not only then ought we love one another in the heart fervently, but in Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus said, you've heard said of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. I say unto you, love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. He sends the cause the sun to rise on the good and the evil, sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And so he said, you shall therefore be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So I am not only to love, to demonstrate love in action, but I am also to show that love in imitation of God and of Christ. And that's the badge of discipleship. And even to love my enemy. Well, that would be to demonstrate a good will toward him by what I do. Now, John said in 1 John 3:18, he said, love my little children. He said, love not in word and with the tongue, but love in deed and in act. Right? So it's not enough to say I love you. I must demonstrate it. Not enough to say I love my fellow man. Not enough to say I love the Lord. Not enough to say I love you or love my enemy. Let me do that not with tongue and in word, but let me do that in action and in deed. That's love demonstrated. So the true love that God is talking about here, when he says, let love be without hypocrisy, is a love that acts, demonstrates the true feeling of the individual disposition toward another. Now, second, how do I fit into that? How do I measure up to it? Will it be toward God? Love God with all of your heart? Love your neighbors yourself? Do I measure up to that? Or if not, then I need to work on that. Now, second, abhor that which is evil. Now, the word abhor means to hate or to dislike. Now, let me suggest this. It's not enough to say I love. If I love one thing, that I'm going to hate something that's opposite to that. The world today, filled with hate, the preacher don't like to say anything about hate. They say, oh, no, God is love. That's right. But God also said in Amos the 5th chapter there, 24th verse, I hate, I despise your feast days. Well, in Proverbs the 6th chapter, 16-19, he said, there are 6 things which Jehovah hated, yea, 7 that are an abomination unto him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hand that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift and running unto mischief, he that bear false witness against his neighbor, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God said, I hate that. Well, now that raised this question with me. He said, and I abhor that which is evil, that which is wicked. Do I really hate the evil as I should? I think we ought to stop and think about that. Can I hate evil and watch an immoral movie? Can I hate the evil and read an immoral book? Can I hate the evil and still tolerate and go along with the actions and conduct of the world today? I think not. I think, good people, it's just as imperative that I abhor the evil as it is that I love the good. So he said, abhor the evil and cleave to that which is good. Now this word cleave is from a word that means to be stuck to it or glued to it. So let then God expects me to be glued to that which is good. You remember back in Mark the 10th chapter, I think about verse 17 to 19, when that rich young ruler came and said, good master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, why call ye me good? One is good, even God. What? Now Jesus said that even God is good. Then James said in James 1 and verse about 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow is cast by turning. What? Now God is good, and everything that comes from God is good. What? Now then everything that's from the devil is evil. The devil is the source of evil. Now if I don't love the good, if I don't hate the evil and cleave to the good, then what's wrong with me? I don't have the right attitude toward God, but he's the source of all that's good. And I have too good an attitude toward the devil, because I'm tolerating the evil which comes from him. He's the author of it, the father of it. He's the father of lies and all of that. And so the writer says then, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Just a short, pithy statement, but so filled with meaning. Now he moves from that to a different kind of love in the next verse here. I think about verse 10. In love of the brethren. All right, now here's another love. Now here is love of the brethren. Now this is a different word. Love of the brethren. Now this word is the agape love. Agape, or agape. And this love here of the brethren. Now this is phileo. This phileo is a friendship love. This is a family love. Now Paul has already said up earlier that if the body is one and we are members of that body, well that body is the family of God. Now this phileo, from which our word Philadelphia comes, and other words come, philanthropy, from that friendly love or friendship love there. So now this is the brethren. Now this is the characteristic of brethren. Now he said let the brotherly love here, among the brethren here, continue here in that. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another. Now let's look at this for just a moment, this idea here of brotherly love here. The church is a family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now then, So I'm to have both the friendly love and the other love. Now, Peter used both words in 1 Peter 1 and verse about 21 or 2, I quoted a moment ago. Seeing you purified your soul in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Now that's phileo. That's the friendly love there. Unfeigned love of the brethren. And then he goes on to say, and love one another the heart fervently. Now that's the agape love. So the Christian is to have both. Here is the friendship love toward one another. Here is the principle of love, of active goodwill, that I'm also to demonstrate in all my relationships in life. So the Christian is characterized by both. Now, and I'm glad we got the two words. I'm glad God used the two words, because when God says love your enemy, that's agape. He didn't use the word phileo. I cannot love my enemy as I love my friend. I love my friend with a friendship love. I love my enemy with a principle of active goodwill. So the Christian, a principle of the Christian's life is to be characterized by both. So here then, in love, let the love of the brethren then be shown and demonstrated here. Then he says, in honor, preferring one another. Now this word honor, while I'm loving my brother, with both the friendship love, the family love, therefore we are a family, and the brethren really learn that lesson. I get amazed sometimes, I'm discouraged sometimes, at the attitude and disposition of brethren to fuss and to wrangle over things. If we learn the lesson of the two different characteristic love here, and the love, friendship love, the family love, we have for one another, and the principle of love, of active goodwill, these things wouldn't happen. It wouldn't be that way. And so, but we don't learn that lesson. Now he said, in honor, preferring one another. Now that word honor, of course, is to respect, honor. You know what honor is, to give reverence to him or respect to him. Now, but the word prefer doesn't mean that I select him. That word means to stand before or go before. It means to go before. So I go before others in showing honor unto individuals, in honor preferring one another. Let me show or stand forth, showing honor unto another individual. So, and he goes on to say in our lesson later on, we weep with them that weep, we rejoice with them that rejoice. So the Christian then is in honor, preferring, or going before others to demonstrate and to show that love or that honor unto the individual. And that's just another principle of life. But what's characteristic of so many individuals? We were concerned with honor for ourselves, maybe a little jealous when honor is bestowed on somebody else. But what God's talking about here would forbid jealousy or envy of one individual toward another, but always be the first one to show honor unto or regard for another individual. Now this is what Paul is saying here. This is another principle of life, as the doctrine of as God has saved us by his grace and mercy and love through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now then that ought to transform my life, as Paul said in Romans, the first two verses, be not conformed unto this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So now these principles that you're laying down here are principles that express the transformation of the life of the individual. Now if I lack in these, I lack that much of the transformation, the transfiguration that God would have me to develop and go into and manifest. Then I notice the next one as he moves on from those two there. And he says here in the next one, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, in diligence now, in diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, not slothful, I'm not sure we're talking about that just a moment, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I understand. In spirit, fervent, in your serving the Lord, but he's the one whom Paul said we serve. We serve the Lord Christ, serving the Lord. Now let's look at those for just a moment. Now in diligence, now the old version, the King James has in business, not slothful. The word does not refer to business as we think of it. But this word diligence means zeal or enthusiasm for a thing here. Eagerness, earnestness. In eagerness to serve the Lord, in earnestness here, be not slothful. Well, measure yourself by that. How eager, how earnest, how zealous am I to serve the Lord? Now, in diligence, not slothful. You remember when Jesus depicted himself at the final judgment of mankind, Matthew the 25th chapter, here the Father had one talent. That one man with the one talent buried his talent. And when he came before the Lord gave you talent. You're a hard man, I knew that. Jesus said, out of your own mouth I'll judge you. You knew that I was that kind. Why didn't you put my money at interest? If I'd have had my, at the bank for interest, I'd have had it when I come back. Now he said, bind this man. Cast thy wicked and slothful servant. Bind him and cast him into the outer darkness. Here was a slothful servant. A fellow was lazy. A fellow was indifferent. Now here, in diligence, eagerness, not slothful, lazy, slow, and all of that. But show a diligence, an activeness, a zeal for the things of the Lord. I think most all of them fall down there. I think we just take things sort of for granted, drift along with them, show no real zeal, no real enthusiasm. What's your attitude toward a task that God gives you? Whatever it might, I don't care what it is. Whether it's attending services or whether it's going to see somebody or doing something, whatever it may be. Maybe those things we talked about last Sunday morning, the teaching and exhorting, whatever it might be. What's your attitude toward that? Well, the slothful fellow, well, do I have to do it? The real converted person whose life is transformed, he rejoices in the fact and is zealous and eager to do what God gives him to do. I think so often we look upon our service to God, which I'm going to talk about in a few months, sometime in the future, we sometimes look upon it. Maybe those things we talked about last Sunday morning, the teaching and exhorting, whatever it might be. What's your attitude toward that? Well, the slothful fellow, well, do I have to do it? The real converted person whose life is transformed, he rejoices in the fact and is zealous and eager to do what God gives him to do. I think so often we look upon our service to God, which I'm going to talk about in a few months, sometime in the future, we sometimes look upon that as sort of a, well, it's just something I have to do. I've made the statement many times, you don't have to do anything. Tell him go to hell if he wants to. He doesn't have to go to heaven. He doesn't have to serve God. I don't have to do anything. Well, there's some things I must do if I'm going to be saved, yes, but I don't have to do them. I can go to hell if that's what I want to do, don't you see? I can let these go, let that fellow do it, and pass it by, not do my responsibility. So what I'm trying to say is, in diligence, in eagerness, in zeal, not slothful. For Jesus said that slothful man cast him into the outer darkness. Jesus said of a church, in Laodicea, Revelation 3rd chapter, I know your work, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now the lukewarm individual is that slothful individual that is not eager, zealous, ambitious to do the will of God. So why do I stand in this? It really makes any difference what I do or don't do it to me. I know some things it does with. But there's more to being a Christian than meeting on the first day of the week. We all know that. All these other things, this is just one aspect of it. Well, let's move on. Now notice here it says now, endeavor is not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You remember that over in Acts, what is the 19th chapter there, where it talks, 18th chapter, where it talks about Apollos. It says Apollos there was a fervent in spirit. He was a man who was eager to preach. He was fervent. He was enthusiastic. He was zealous for the things of God. I am convinced that this is one of the things that I've missed in so many congregations that I visit here and there, is a lack of fervor. A lack of zeal. You let one of our brethren get a little too zealous and too ambitious, so I'm going to throw a wet blanket on it. Now, wait a minute here. You're getting carrying this thing too far here. And so we'll throw a wet blanket on you. But I don't see many folks like that anymore. You're really just alive for the truth, alive for the gospel. Go back. Now, what we've studied in the first 11 chapters of Romans, when we realize what God has done in Christ, what the condition of the Jew and the Gentile, what their conditions were, how that God sent Christ to save them, so loved that he sent Christ to save these individuals. Now, people, and I'm a part of that. He died to save me. I ate the Lord's Supper a while ago. I broke that bread in memory of the body that was given for me. I drank that cup in memory of the blood that was poured out and was shed deliberately on the cross for me. Now, how would that affect me? Shouldn't that excite me? Shouldn't it give me a zeal and an eagerness and ambition to do something in the service of the Lord more than just attend on Sunday morning and kind of halfway go through the form there? Think about that. Well, I want to been trying to impress 10 years I've been preaching out here is what it means to be a Christian. I don't know how much impression I've made on you and me either. I'd have made any more on you than it did on me. Not that I made any more on me than it did on you. But this has been the aim of my preaching anyway. Is to give us a zeal and an enthusiasm and a love for that which we have in Christ Jesus. And make it meaningful to us. Well, look at the next. He moves on now in another there. In building my slaughter, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The Lord is the object of our service. He's the one whom we serve. So let's serve him. Now, that's what I want to talk about now. That, remember, offering your spiritual service. Now, it's the Lord that we serve. Is that just on the Lord's day? Or is that every day? Is that just here in what we call the period of congregational worship? Or is that in every relationship to life that I sustain? It's the latter. It's the latter. So he moves on from that. Rejoicing in hope. Right, so here then, he moves on now to rejoicing in hope and patient in tribulation. Now note, patient here in tribulation. This also is something else that we apply, patient in tribulation here. Let's look at that first one, rejoicing in hope. Hope is desire plus expectation. Not only do I desire heaven, I expect it. That's hope. Not only do I desire to please God, but I expect to please Him. That's hoping to please Him in whatever I do, don't you see? So hope is desire plus expectation. It rests upon faith. In Hebrews 11 and 1, faith is the substance that's under support of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right, now here's my hope here that rests on what? It rests on my faith. Faith is the substance under support of things hoped for. That hope and desire plus expectation. Now, Peter said in 1 Peter 1 there, he speaks there of our inheritance, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, this is the object of our hope here. Now, with that as the object of our hope, I should rejoice in hope, rejoicing in hope. But Paul had already introduced this back in Romans 5, 1 to 3 or 4. And when he said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now what's the object of our hope? It's the glory of God. It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefined, that fades not away. So rejoicing in hope. Now he said, not only rejoicing in hope, not in this, but also rejoicing in our tribulation. Knowing that tribulation worketh steadfastness, steadfastness approvingness, and approvingness hope, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was freely given unto us. So here I rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now that makes me, gives me the ability to rejoice in tribulation. So I rejoice in hope, and not only so, Paul says, but I rejoice in our tribulations, knowing what that works for us there. Tribulation is going to come to all of us. There are going to be tribulations and trials and testings in life. We might as well face that. They come from different sources and different ways. Paul said in Acts, the 14th chapter, 22 or 3, there he appointed an elder in these churches. He said, and through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. Oh, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse about 14 to 16 or 15, verse 15 says, and ye and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The more we earnestly we live the Christian life, the more the world is going to hate you and going to stand against you. Paul said that, and that's true. In fact, today we're not persecuted. We don't stand for much and stand against too much, don't you see? But at any rate, this is the thought there. So now he says, rejoicing in hope. We don't just rejoice in that. Our songs are the songs of rejoicing, of gladness, and of praise to God because of what he's done for us. So now then, rejoicing in hope on what ground? On the ground what God's done for you. Here is your faith by which you've been saved. That's the under support of the things hoped for. Now rejoice in that. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses about 4 to 7, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand in everything. In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God, passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in tribulation. Why? Because all of these things can be used of God, and are used of God, to protect us for the heavenly home after a while. So rejoicing in a patient in tribulation. I've already quoted those two passages on tribulation. There are many others there. But now, patient, and now the word patient means steadfast. Hold fast to the faith in the midst of your persecution or tribulations. I think generally the word tribulation, maybe not always, but most often it is used in regard to that which an individual suffers because he's a Christian, because of the relation to Christ. Now, I'm not going to say it every time, but most of the time that's what the word means. It's a tribulation that we suffer because we're Christians. But there are also going to be persecution, but there are also other things that we're going to suffer. And so in whatever the nature of it is in our suffering, as James accounted all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works with patience, that patience has its perfect work, that you may be patient and entire, a perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Right? So use these things and let God use them to make of you a stronger individual. So now he says, patient or steadfast in tribulation. Now notice he goes on. He goes on to one or two more here. Another one here, continuing steadfastly into patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast. Now note that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. I suppose that probably one of the most neglected, I think I've said this many times, probably one of the most neglected rights or privileges of a Christian is where responsibility is out of prayer. I feel sure that it is. I'm confident in the acquaintance I have with my brethren, my own life, and individuals, that there's not the faith in prayer that there ought to be. Talking to a lady last week about prayer. She was talking about prayer, asking me about it. And I told her I felt that an individual who is a Christian, once he has prayed about a matter fervently and made a decision, he ought never to look back. As I look back over my life, the decisions I have made that were very important decisions to my family and to me and to all of that, and every one of them that I prayed about earnestly, I never looked back. It always turned out to be the right decision. Now, some of those where I didn't pray and took it on myself, it didn't turn out so good. So continuing steadfastly in prayer. That means constantly. Or as Paul said in another place in 1 Thessalonians 5, praying without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Prayer, a very important point in the life of the Christian. How does it measure up in your life? Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Praying without ceasing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. Philippians 4. Not just a few things, in everything. Anything I can have anything to do with, I can pray about it. Anything that I can pray about, I ought to pray about it. And so, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, praying without ceasing, continue steadfastly in it, that is, don't give up on it, don't quit, but continue to pray. Wonderful passage is over in Luke, the 18th chapter, 1 to 8. That Jesus make a parable unto them to the end that men are always to pray and not to think. Saying there was in a city a judge that feared not God and regarded not man. And there was a widow in that city who came oft unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. For while he said, I would not. But then he said, lest this woman wear me out by continuous coming, I will grant her request. Jesus said, if it see what the unrighteous judge said. Now if an unrighteous judge do that, how much more will your heavenly Father avenge his elect who cry on him day and night, but is long suffering toward all? But when the Son of Man cometh, now get this last statement. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Do we find individuals who still have that New Testament faith? You notice over in Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayer. When Jesus Christ comes back, will he find very much of that? Good question, isn't it? It's a good question for me to answer. I don't know what about the other fellow, but what's going to find with me? Will he find faith on that faith to continue to pray? So he says now, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing in this particular passage. I now know this, brother. He's not only here praying without ceasing here, continuing steadfastly right in prayer, now communicating to the necessities of the saints. Now here that means to fellowship, communicating with the needs of the saints. I want to look at that. Notice it says needs and not wants. This communicating means fellowship. It's from the word that means fellowship. Having fellowship with the saints in need. Read that again and ask yourself the question, let me. Now it goes on to say here, continuing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints. I mentioned last Sunday morning one of the saints over in the Philippines. He's preaching over for a very small amount, and his little boy had this cancer, and the doctor, and he's asking us for help over here. I mentioned that. Not a soul said a word to me about it. I suppose we just passed that by and let it go. Whereas we could have some fellowship with him if he wanted to or decided to in that. But now notice what it says here. Communicating to the necessities of the saints, not the wants. We want a lot more than we need. He didn't say a thing in the world about communicating to the wants of the saints, but to the needs, the necessities of the saints. If a saint is in a condition of necessity, dire necessity, why then fellow saints ought to communicate with him. That means to share with him, have fellowship with him in that. Or there are lots of others that you might know, and you may be helping somebody else and want to help them instead of him. That's fine. Whatever it might be, the congregation wants to help. But now furthermore, it says, given to hospitality. So here then, not only communicating to the needs, but given to hospitality. Now hospitality means, the word comes from a word that means friendship toward strangers. Or a friendship toward a stranger. This hospitality, we've come to think of it here. There's a person, he has some folks over to visit with him, has somebody every Sunday, some of the members there, and very hospitable person. That's not the kind of hospitality that God's talking about. Hebrews 13:1-2, he says, and to show love, forget not to show love unto strangers. Well, that's what hospitality is. It's love toward strangers. And in those days when the inns were wicked and crude and all that, and the whole Latin nation and country given over to paganism, the places you had to stay were never very good. So Christians opened their homes to fellow Christians as they were traveling. This is primarily what it is. Now don't misunderstand me. It's a lovely thing to take folks home for you for lunch and for dinner and all that, and invite you in. That's a lovely thing to do. I'm not belittling that. I'm simply saying that's not the kind of a hospitality that the Bible is talking about. is talking about showing of love toward strangers, friendliness toward strangers as they come into your midst. And Paul said, and we're told not to forget to do that, showing hospitality toward strangers. Now let's look at this whole thing for just a moment. Today we have all kind of good hotels and motels and all that. Not the necessity for that if they want to watch. But we can still, should I like to still show more hospitality among the brethren and all that as we do it today. That's good. I don't belittle that. All I'm trying to show the difference between our interpretation of what Paul said and the Bible says on that and what actually was the meaning that God put on it. It was a love for strangers. That's where the word came from it. But now let us know. Let's look for just a moment and I'll briefly summarize it. Let each of us now examine himself. You know Paul says that. Let a man examine himself. That's concerning human thinking. But also in the 13th chapter there, of 2 Corinthians verse 5, he told the brethren there to examine themselves over a matter lest indeed you be reprobate. So I'm examining myself. You examine yourself. Now here then, the gospel of Christ has redeemed me. I've been talking about now for several months on the first 11 chapters of the book. Now comes an application of that. And what's the application of that? Let love be without hypocrisy. Right? Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Let love of brethren here be manifested. Let it be shown that. Now that's that phileo love there. Right? And that honor go, that you be the first one to show honor to an individual is entitled to that honor. Peter said in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So let me show honor to whoever God requires and I honor as a Christian. Right now then furthermore, then in diligence not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, steadfast in prayer, communicating to the saints, being given to hospitality. Now all of those come from what? Come from the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Out of the heart proceed the actions of an individual there. So the heart is the workshop in which our deeds are wrought. Now if I will lay these principles up in my heart, they become principles of life that I live as a Christian every day. And in that, I think that's what Jesus, Paul, meant when he says here, in a service here unto the Lord. The service that I show there is a service to God in the kind of an individual I am and what I do. As I measure myself, that where am I weak? Let me just take one point in which I may be weak. Then I'll work on that this week. Work on the future, I'll overcome that one, go back over and take another one in which I'm weak, and work on that. And after a while, we will have grown in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reaching that point of completeness and perfection that the Bible talks about. When the Bible talks about being perfect, going on to perfection, it's not talking about an absolutely sinless individual, it's talking about a mature person, a one who's grown up. So taking one thing at a time and working on that, while we make progress and gradually grow into becoming that which God wants us to be. I hope the lesson has reached your heart and did mine while I was studying it. And I hope I'll see that God will see some fruits in my life for both of us, all of us, as a result of it. Well, we'll leave it there. Think about it. Let's stand together. I will sing the song of this selected.